Acts chapter 2. We've already moved through chapter 1, 120 people. 120 people gathered and prayed for 10 days. Now, that's a miracle in itself. But in Acts chapter 1, 120 people gathered in an upper room and they sought the face of God. And they believed him to do something supernatural in their midst. Determine in your heart before you take a last breath that you want to see God do something that has his earmark all over it. Whether it's to change your life, whether it's to supply a need, whether it's to take you through a health situation or whatever you might face in life. Don't shortchange yourself in not giving God an opportunity to bless you. Because the scripture says you have not because you ask not. If I don't have it, one of the reasons I don't is because I haven't asked God for it. Now, I've asked God for some stupid things in my lifetime, and it would have been detrimental to my health, spiritual well-being, if God would have given them to me. But he knows what's best. Now, you're not going to give a child an open knife with a sharp blade on it and say, hey, here, play with this. You're not going to do that. You're going to be wise. God's not going to give us everything we ask for. But listen, we ought to be believing him for something. And as I've said before, what is it that you're believing God for today? What is it that you're believing him for in 2017? Because he wants to do those things, not that he's going to do everything we ask, but there are things that God will do for us to bless us and to encourage us and to strengthen us. But 120 people gathered in for 10 days. They sought the face of God. God showed up in that prayer meeting. The scripture says there was a mighty moving of God's Spirit. Peter stood in the power of the Holy Spirit and stood and preached. You said, well, wasn't Peter that man that was denying the Lord in three different times? He denied the Lord. He even said to Jesus, I'll follow you to the ends of the earth. And Jesus said, Peter, I hate to tell you, buddy, but you don't know what spirit you're of. You're talking a whole lot further than where you're willing to live, because I'm going to tell you the truth, three different times you're going to deny me. And it's all going to come out. And you might not think this is truth and this is real, but there's going to come a point in time that you're not going to want to be identified with me. And you know, we can talk the talk in church. But friends, when we get outside these four walls is where real Christianity meets the road. It's where the rubber meets the road, and it's out there that we have those opportunities to stand for Christ. And in those times, I trust that you do. I trust that you will, because it's in those moments that we go cross-grain in the world in which we're living in to show the world something that they say they don't want, but we know it's good for them, amen? And that if they will yield to Christ, that God will change their lives and do something for them that only he can do. 120 people praying for 10 solid days. God shows up. God anoints Peter. Peter stood at Pentecost and preached, and the scripture says that 3,000 people came to Christ. Here was Peter, a man that denied God, but God still saw something within him that he could use for his honor and his glory. And Peter was nothing more than a mouthpiece to be able to speak truth and reality to thousands of people, and God used that. So we pick up in verse 41 in Acts chapter 2. The scripture said, and they that gladly received his word were baptized. They not only believed, but they also received. You can believe all you want to about God. You can believe all you want to about the Holy Spirit and the person of Christ. But until you see that knowledge being moved from here to here, it's nothing more than just head knowledge. But when a person comes to Christ and not only believes, but they move to the place of receiving that truth in their heart so much so that they talk to God and ask him to supernaturally do something for them, then God brings salvation. And when a person is saved, it should be complemented by a changed life. When you and I come to Christ, something ought to change in our lives. I get really thrilled when I see a man get on his knees and ask Jesus to come into his heart. As soon as he gets through praying, he turns to me and says, preacher, I want to see my mama saved. Or I want to see some of my family members saved. I was in a session at the prayer advance last week, and we wrote down on a board people that we wanted to pray for. There was a young man, probably 23, 24 years old. He came to that board, and he got down on his knees, and he was wanting to write down his brother's name. And he began to put my brother. And then he started writing his brother's name, and he got halfway through it and just burst out in tears and just sobbing and sobbing and sobbing because he was so burdened for his brother. Listen, those kind of things ought to be evident in our lives. If you say you know Christ, you're still living the same old way you were living before you came to Christ. Friends, I'd check up on that salvation to see if it's real or not. Because it's not just giving lip service, but it's something that's complemented with a life of Christianity where we're different, where we show the world something different besides just the old status quo. But they gladly received his word, and then they were baptized. And the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking in bread and prayers. Fear came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. All that believed were together, had all things common. They sold their possessions and goods and parted to all men as every man had need. Now, what would you think if I get up next Sunday morning and say, listen, I've had this revelation. And I think we ought to sell everything we got and take all the money and put it on the communion table and y'all just come get money as you please. You guys don't look very thrilled. You think that'd be a good suggestion? Evidently not. But that's what they did. They trusted one another to that point. You say, preach, that's crazy. That'd be nuts. But they did then. There was such a moving of God's Spirit in them that they were so much at peace and rest with the power of God and what God could do through a group of people that they could sell all their possessions and bring all the money, lay it on the table and say, you guys have need? Just come get some. We're not there, are we? But I wonder why. Wonder why. Well, the scripture says in verse 46, they continued daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. The Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Well, it sounds like to me they were doing something right. We just need to find out what it was. Because I don't know about you, I'd like to see that in our church, wouldn't you? I'd like to see that in our community, where people that are lost, living in sin, prostitutes, dope heads, alcoholics, all types of addicts, doctors and lawyers, the uppers and outers as well as the down outers would say, listen, I know there's a church in town that will take me in and minister to me and love on me in spite of myself. I want to pastor that kind of church. I want to be that kind of person. We were sitting in town at the store yesterday, and this guy walked by, and I told my wife, I picked that guy up the other day, just maybe a month or a month and a half ago. My wife said, I thought you stopped that. I said, well, I felt led. Amen. She said, you ought not be doing that. I don't know. I just picked this guy up on the side of the road. I felt like I needed to do it. Now listen, God's going to take care of me. I understand that. But sometimes, listen, friends, you got to obey the Lord. You got to do what he tells you to do. We ought to have such a close relationship with the Lord when God says, you slam on the brakes and do what he tells you to do. This church was that type of individuals. Three basic things I want to bring to your attention. First of all, preparation is intentional. You got to recognize when Peter preached, they gladly received his word. They received it, they believed it, they received it, which brought about a changed life. They followed the Lord in believers' baptism. I am of the opinion from a scriptural standpoint that whenever a person comes to Christ, immediately the very next thing you need to do is be baptized. Now, I ended up getting baptized three times in life. Somebody said, man, you're pretty dirty. I was, but it was just... Baptized in a Christian church twice, baptized in a Baptist church. I said, whatever I got to do, I don't care. We'll do it. But how many of us in this room have never been baptized since we've come to Christ? Or we've come to Christ and we were baptized prior to that. I mean, I look kind of foolish walking around with a wedding ring on and not being married, wouldn't I? And I wear that as a symbol of marriage. That's what baptism is. Baptism doesn't save you. But the scripture says they were baptized. And in the same day as they received the word, believed the word, received the word, responded to the word, there was preparation that started. First of all, unity. I commend you as a group of people that love each other. And I think it's evident. We have our differences. And that's with anybody. But I do believe that when churches move into transitional times, you have to work at this thing of unity. And it's extremely important that we keep that in the forefront. That when we walk through a time that we're making major decisions as we face the future. It's not only applicable for a church body, but for homes. That you do what you got to do in order to maintain that spirit of unity. Number one, with Christ. You know, all through this, we're talking about people that were spirit-filled. You know the reason they could sell all the possessions and put all the money on the table and say, you guys come as you feel led? Is because they were spirit-filled. Their trust wasn't in each other. Their trust was in God. Because they knew if somebody gets out of line, God's going to take care of them. And there were two that did, and Ananias and Sapphira. And what happened to them? They died at the threshold of the church. I sure am glad God doesn't deal like that today, aren't you? We'd have to have a separate committee to haul people off that come through the doors that have sinned this week. But that unity with Christ and unity with one another. Can I ask you a question? Is there somebody in this church family that you're out with? Is there somebody in your family that you're out with? I didn't like what they said. I didn't like what they did. And I ain't talking to them no more. Does that make the situation go away? Did you hear what she said at the business meeting the other night? I'll never speak to her again. We're going to have to work at being unified. And sometimes we're going to have to lay our preferences aside and let some of the small stuff go because we're looking at the bigger picture. Because we as a church body and a church family need to keep this thing in the middle of the road and honor God throughout it. Am I going to get my way about everything? Well, I've already determined I'm not. But you know what? I don't have to. I don't have to. There's sometimes you got to take one for the team. Sometimes it's far more important for me to take a low road in a relationship with my wife to say, listen, it's far more important for us to be right than it is for me to be right. And I can do that. If I can't get my way about the color of the carpet, so be it. Thank God we can get carpet, even if it is bright pink. Hallelujah. It's not going to be, just relax, Lord have mercy. But that intentional preparation that comes, we got to work on being unified. Not only unity, but honesty. They were of one accord, and they were honest with each other. That's something that we've got to work at, because sometimes we don't speak the truth in love. You know, there are people that walk through situations and, you know, sometimes you just got to sit down and look them in the eye and say, my brother, can I tell you something? I always ask permission. Can I tell you something? You mind if I get honest with you and with all the love in my heart? How many of you in this room have blind spots? How many of us like somebody telling us about them? Sometimes you need to sit down with a person and say, my brother, I love you, but you're wrong. And give them a scriptural basis. And pray for them and love them and help them through that time. We've got to maintain that unity and honesty with each other. Hey, listen, I know the people on the building committee and finance committee, they're very approachable people. And we don't want to shut out anybody's opinion. But you got to have somebody that oversees it. You got to have somebody. You guys enlisted committees. And sometimes you need to release them and empower them to do what needs to be done. And in doing that, doesn't mean you can't share your opinion with them. Doesn't mean that you can't come to me as your pastor and say, "Pastor, I just don't see this." That's fine. We're not ramrodders. We're not going to try to shove something down your throat. And just as much as you expect that out of us and leading the church through this, can I tell you something? That's expected of you too. Because the last thing we want to do is get crossways in the road with God. Because I tell you what God will do. He'll cut the faucet off in a minute. Did he do it with the children of Israel when they griped and complained and murdered for so many years? That he said, "Okay, that's what you want. You want meat? I'll give you meat. I'll run quail out of your nostrils. And you'll just wander around in the wilderness for 40 years and won't get any further than 25 miles. There's got to be unity and honesty and conformity. Conformity to the image of him, of what he wants and the will of God. Because I can tell you, whatever God births, he blesses. And we're on the brink of seeing God do something supernatural. That we can leave something behind for our kids and grandkids that one day they can say. I sit in a coffee shop this week with a man in this church. And we exchanged burdens over particular age groups in the church. And as we talked about the young married couples and our desire to see God's blessing on them, as well as the senior saints and the children and every other part of age group within the church body, I looked at that person and I said, "You know what? 20 or 25 years from now, my brother, those young people that we're concerned about are going to be meeting in coffee shops at the Lord Terry's and be talking about the same things that we're talking about. Some of you here, you were here in the early days, years and years and years ago. You remember the plans for this building and the insight and the things that were put before you, and people had all their opinions and had their suggestions, and some people were very skeptical and said, 'It'll never happen.' But it's a great opportunity for you and I to conform to the will of God. And trust him." So there was intentional preparation by the early church. That they kept their hearts prepared. "Preacher, what can I do?" Number one, stay in close communion with God. You know how important it is for every single member of this church and visitors also to keep your heart in tune with the Lord as we walk through this time? Not a time for you to take a vacation on God, friends. And I recognize having devotions is not an easy thing. But if there's ever a time for you and I to stay in the flow and the ebb of what God wants to do, is now. And make sure that we meet with the Lord. And I don't care if it's 2 minutes or 3 minutes or 5 minutes, but sometime throughout the day that you expose yourself to truth and the voice of God for him to speak into your life. If you got an issue, talk to the leadership. Talk to God. There's preparation is intentional. Number two, intercession is continual. I can't emphasize that enough. Because everything of what we see here in Acts chapter 1 and chapter 2 was all bathed in prayer. They were totally committed to prayer. We've got to pray. Not only were they totally committed to prayer, but they were harmoniously agreed in prayer. Scripture says in Acts chapter 1, verse 14, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. Now, we might disagree, but I can tell you this, friends, we ought to stay in one accord, even in the midst of our disagreements, that we can get on bended knee beside each other and seek out the will of God. One of us is going to be wrong, but I can tell you this, God's always right. Amen. He's always right. And I might be pushing my agenda and somebody else might be pushing those. But that doesn't mean we fall out of fellowship because we're committed to unity. I'm thankful for 11 years we haven't had any dogfights in our leadership team meeting, because we're committed to seeing that through and making sure that we present to you a pastor and deacon board that are committed one to another. That's extremely important. But they were totally committed in prayer, harmoniously agreed in prayer, and fervently continued in prayer. Scripture says in verse 42, what did they do? They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking in bread and prayers. They prayed together, utilizing those opportunities as a church family to come together and to pray over these issues. Preparation is intentional. Number two, intercession is continual. And number three, expectation is essential. What do you believe in God for? Are there people here this morning that in your heart of hearts you say, it ain't going to happen? I don't believe it, preacher. I don't think it's going to happen. I mean, friends, as we set our gaze on God to do something supernatural, shouldn't we expect something from him? I mean, what would you think if I came in one morning and I said, listen, you know, we've prayed a whole lot. I'll be honest with you. I'm not really expecting anything. What would you think? Well, what if the pastor comes in one morning and he says, you know what? We got our bid back, and we've got a contractor, and it's going to cost $1.6 million. To build a building, and I'm so excited. Can't wait to see how God's going to work it out. I'll donate the first dollar. Anybody else? Does it help you for me to have a sense of faith in my own heart that even in the midst of unbelief, you can honestly say, I'm thankful that the preacher is expecting something. I might not be there, but I'm sure looking forward to what God's going to do. You know, sometimes you might have to seek out seven different times. Elijah had to send somebody out there on the cliff seeking for that answer to a prayer that rain was going to come. And that little guy walk out there, didn't see anything, come back. Nah, it's not out there today. Tomorrow he'd go back out. He'd go back out there the next day, seven different days. Seventh day he goes out there, he looks, he sees a cloud about the size of a man's hand. He comes back to the prophet and said, prophet, only thing I saw out there was a cloud about the size of a man's hand. What did Elijah say? It's getting ready to rain, boys. It's getting ready to rain. Because every time he sent him out there to see the will of God, he had expectation in his heart that God was going to answer his prayer. And you and I have every right in the world, friends, that when we get upon bended knee to say, God, we need $1.6 million and we know you got it. And we don't know how you're going to get it to us, but we stand in faith believing because you're God. You're God. Just as I pray for family members and pray for people walking through situations, I should pray from a heart of expectation that I can already see it happening. I'm not talking about name it, claim it, but I'm talking about knowing in your heart of hearts that God answers prayer. We many times are so skeptical in life. We pray about it, and we're already in doubt before we ever get off our knees. Well, the early church wouldn't like that. They had a faith that believed. Luke 24:49 said, and behold, I send the promise of my Father unto you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. It only took 10 days. But friends, they'd have stayed there for 10 years if need be. Why would they do that? Why would they waste 10 days staying there waiting for God to endue them with power? Because God said he was going to do it. Why wouldn't they wait? Why shouldn't you and I expect something from the Lord? Because he says, I will answer prayer. Not only did they have faith that believed, but they had faith in a promise from God, but there was power from the Father. Scripture says they were endued with power to the point that there were many signs and wonders. There were things that were happening in their midst that are supernatural. And you say, well, can God still do that? Yeah. He still has the ability. That doesn't change one bit. God can give sight to the blind, and he can raise the dead. He can do a host of things. Well, preacher, I ain't seen it. Well, it doesn't mean it doesn't happen. I had a missionary friend tell me one time, said, I saw a man being raised from the dead. I was looking at him about the way y'all look at me right now. And then in my heart, God said, I've done that before. Why do you have such a questionable look on your face? Friends, he wants to do far more than you and I can ever imagine. And the Bible says that faith is the substance of the things we're hoping for. Listen to those words. Faith is, not was or maybe, but faith is the substance. What is substance? It's something tangible, friends, you can hang on to. That faith is the substance of the things that you're looking out there into the future believing God for. To the point that he even gives you that promise of the fact that it will come and that we can rest in him. Because God is a prayer-answering God. Not only was there faith that believed, but faith that received, and last of all, faith that achieved. Because they experienced God and his supernatural ability, and this is just the beginning. Because as you read through the rest of the book of Acts and a story after story after story of the handiwork of God and manifestations of himself, how God blessed the people that stayed in the flow and walked in the Spirit and believed God and trusted him. We've got a great opportunity to do that. The important thing is that we gladly receive his word. We make sure that we keep our lives where they need to be spiritually. Not only in our relationship with the Lord, but in our relationship one to another. If there are differences, I encourage you to sit down with those individuals and make those wrongs right quickly. Bible said they broke bread together. They fellowshiped together. They went from house to house. They were in love with each other. They saw God do miracles in their midst. They trusted him to do those types of things. And all of those are characteristics and ingredients that you and I need to adhere to as we walk through life. And especially now as a church body stepping into an arena to believe God for something that never seen before. And I say this, if you've got a critical spirit, ask God to change it. And be more of a solution to the problem instead of bringing more disturbance to the problem. As somebody said, if you're busy rowing the boat, you don't have any time to rock the boat. Well, what's my part, preacher? Number one, to be full of God. To exercise the beauty of a disciplined life with him and making sure that you're in a position to pray. You keep your nose clean spiritually. Keep your ear to the pavement. You pray one for another. Keep your heart open. You see, the beautiful thing about the early church is whatever God told them to do, they did it. They just walked in obedience. Didn't have to make sense of man. I mean, you scratch our head on that scripture that says, sell all your possessions, bring all the money and put it on the table and just everybody comes, they have good. But that's where they were. That's where they were in life. And they trusted one another and they trusted God. in a time that we can see it recorded in history, that one day our kids and grandkids will talk about the days that you and I are walking through right now. Some of you that have been here for many years, you think back to those days. I look at those pictures, a cornerstone was set out here. I think about the personal investment that people, time, talents, treasure that they gave to see this building come about. And the joy that we have to come in a beautiful, comfortable auditorium week after week after week because people stayed in the flow of what God wanted to do. Now, what's your responsibility in this? What do you need to do? Let me ask you to bow your heads for just a moment. There could be somebody here today who say, "Well, preacher, I've never trusted Christ as my Savior." And to be honest with you, you know, you talk about trusting God. I'm not trusting Him. If something were to happen to me, I don't know where I'd spend eternity. Good question. Well, the answer lies in Jesus Christ. He loves you enough to go to the cross and give His life for you. He died for you. He died for me. And for Christians here this morning, that should encourage us over the fact that God cared that much for us. But for people here today that don't know the Lord, God desires to come in your life. You haven't gone too far. I don't care what you've done in life. Well, yeah, I can always tell you that your goodness is not going to get you to heaven. Somebody said that, you know, there are going to be good people in hell. That's true. But it's not on the basis of being good or bad, but it boils down to what we've done with Jesus. I'm not talking about being baptized. I'm not talking about getting your name on a church roll, but I'm talking about trusting Christ, where it moves from your head as a belief system to your heart, where you receive Him into your heart and life. The scripture says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." It's that simple. As you see yourself as a sinner in need of Him, but all you have to do is be willing to come in on His terms and to say to Him, "Dear Lord Jesus, I've sinned. And I'm asking You to come into my heart and forgive me of my sins and give me eternal life. And help me to go from this place today to walk in the strength and the power of the Lord, that I might show people outside these four walls the very nature of Christ." And seal that prayer in Jesus' name, knowing that God will use you if you'll allow Him. And He'll give you a new nature. He'll give you a new outlook on life. He'll give you something in life worth investing in that's going to go on for eternity. You can rest assured in the fact that when you take your last breath, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Christians, where are we this morning? Hollywood Baptist Church, are we ready for this? Is your heart in tune? There's already great skepticism and unbelief, and you're looking at $1.6 million instead of looking at the omnipotence of God. Preacher, I'm believing the Lord to give us far more than 1.6. I'm not going to be consumed with figures. I'm going to be consumed with God. And I'm going to pray for our building committee and pray for the finance committee and pray that God will give wisdom and that God will be honored and glorified in our midst, that when it's all said and done, all we can do is praise the Lord for being so good to us. Father, we thank You this morning for the things that You desire to do in our lives and the opportunities that we get to see You be omnipotent. Lord, I am thankful to be a part of what You want to do at this point in time of Hollywood Baptist Church. And I recognize, Lord, it's nothing but a building. It's just bricks and mortar, metal. But Father, it is an opportunity to see You do something that only You can do. And so, Lord, we put it all before You. We rest in who You are. The Bible tells us that we should stop and consider and count the cost before we move, and we have. And so, Lord, we thank You for the blessings that are going to come. We pray for a spirit of unity in our church and oneness. It doesn't mean that we're going to agree on everything, But God, we can remain unified. And to recognize, Lord, that it's important for us to bring glory and honor to you, to bathe this project in prayer. That we in faith believing might not only believe, but receive and achieve. That as we see your mighty hand being displayed, that we give you all the praise and the honor and the glory for being so good to us. That in the days to come when the history books are written, that there will be things recorded of what you did in such a way that shows forth the fact that you're omnipotent. We love you. We praise you. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Would you stand as we sing this hymn of invitation?